With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Are you ready for a miracle? The truth is, I believe among Bible-believing conservative Southern Baptists, we've had our faith sometimes shaken by the charlatans on so-called Christian television. You know the ones I'm talking about. The snake oil salesman, those who pimp the gospel and seek to profit off of its message, that promise you a blessing and a miracle in exchange for a gift of any size, sent through the number that is conveniently located at the bottom of the screen. They take PayPal, Venmo, Apple Pay, Cash App, all major credit cards, and even cash. I fear that we have been so turned off, and rightly so turned off, by all of these religious shenanigans that we ourselves are now skeptical of this fact. Jesus was and is a miracle worker. Now, I think many of us are, we're already prepared to say Jesus was a miracle worker. We read in the pages of Scripture how he sighted the blind, cleansed the leper, loosened the stammering tongue, and on occasions such as this one, even raised the dead. But if we're not careful, our hearts will be filled with faithlessness, our souls filled with skepticism, to the extent we will relegate the miracle-working power of Jesus to the days of antiquity. I submit today, the God who was, is, and evermore shall be, was a miracle worker, is a miracle worker, and will always be able to work powerful signs and wonders. Webster's dictionary defines a miracle as an event or effect contrary to the established constitution and course of things, a deviation from the known laws of nature, a supernatural event, one transcending the ordinary laws by which the universe is governed. Now, Brother Webster gave a mouthful there, didn't he? Could I give you a South Georgia redneck country preacher definition of a miracle? It's when it ain't supposed to happen like that, but God did what he wanted to anyway. God is not controlled by the laws that he himself put in place to govern the affairs of the universe. He is a supernatural, that is, above nature, beyond nature, outside of nature, God. And sometimes God chooses in his providence to work a mighty miracle. Do you need a miracle this morning? Are you ready for a miracle? I mean, what would you do with it if God gave you one? Jairus shows us three things that we must have if we're going to be ready to see the miraculous hand of God. Number one, write this down. There's the burden you should recognize. Jairus had a burden in his home. Now, when I use the word burden, when you hear it and see it on the screen, when you write it in your sermon outline, many across this auditorium don't need any further explanation. When I say burden, you have the name of a son, a daughter, a grand boy, a grand girl. They're in the chains of addiction. They're in the far country of the prodigal pig pen. Preacher, my burden has a name. Hey, mine does too. Some in this room, you've got a burden. You need a miracle from God in your marriage. You put your Sunday best on. Nobody would suspect it, but if heaven doesn't intervene, you may be in divorce court before Christmas time. I testify you're in the right place this morning. He's a God of mighty miracles. Some of you need a miracle in your finances. It's been a long time since there hadn't been too much month at the end of the money. You need more than a sermon on stewardship. You need more than a little pay raise. You need a God who can supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus to work a mighty miracle. Some of you need a miracle in your physical body. The doctor's report came back bad. There's a spot on the MRI. There's a diagnosis for which there's no medical help. And some of you need a miracle in your spirit. You're backslidden at best, far from the heart of God. The truth of the matter is, You've got enough religion to know to stand when you're supposed to stand, sit when you're supposed to sit, clap when everybody claps, lift your hands at the right point in the song. But if the truth be told, it's been a long time since you've really had an encounter with the living Lord Jesus. Our God is a God of miracles. Are you ready for a miracle? There's the burden that you should recognize. Now, in the heart of this man in Matthew 9, three things come to bear. First, there's an impressive resume. Matthew simply tells us that he is a ruler of the synagogue. Matthew dispenses with his name. It's unimportant for Matthew's purposes, but we're left to Dr. Luke and Brother Mark to tell us this ruler of the Capernaum synagogue is a man by the name of Jairus. As a ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, this man had a following. He wasn't at the bottom of the ladder. He was a ruler. He had a following. He had a faith. For his success was not in the world of business, finance, or athletics. He was a ruler among the things of God. He had a following. He had a faith. But he had a family. He's married, and according to the other gospel writers, this 12-year-old girl laying at the doorway of death is his only daughter. I just want you to see that this man Jairus was Brother Jairus, a good man, a righteous man, an upright man. And the death angel coming by the back bedroom of his home is another reminder of what I've taught you on many occasions. Walking with God does not immunize you from trouble. The death angel would just as soon come by the house of a saint as a sinner. Death and trouble are no respecter of persons. And you can be a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a choir member. You can be a Bible student, a soul winner, a godly daddy, a Christian mama, a Jesus-fearing grandparent. And trouble still has a way of finding where you live and knocking on your door. He had an impressive resume. Now, many of us acknowledge that being a Christian doesn't keep us out of trouble, but if you think about it, when you get in a crisis and you start reminding God of all the stuff you've done, mad at Him, that in light of what you've done, He hasn't intervened, it betrays the idea that you think your resume gains you some special favor with God. Jairus had an impressive resume. We also see he had inadequate resources. For when we meet him, he has prostrated himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus. I believe if he thought religion could have fixed it, he would have been rendering some service at the synagogue. If money were the solution, he would have been making a withdrawal at the First State Bank of Capernaum. But for all of his piety and God-fearing, he couldn't help his daughter. A 12-year-old preteen girl lies at the point of death. Something has brought this brother to the end of his rope and to the feet of his master. I would point out he publicly falls at the feet of the Lord. In the presence of his crowd, listen, his crowd from the synagogue that had been doing nothing but carping and griping at Jesus for days. Everywhere Jesus went, Jairus' crowd was complaining, grumbling, murmuring. Who does this man think he is to say he forgives sin? Who is this man to eat with sinners? Who is this man that he doesn't fast twice a week like we do? But the school of hard knocks has brought Brother Jairus to the feet of the persecuted and scorned master. He no longer cares what his buddies from work think. He no longer cares what his high school friends think. But falling at the feet of Jesus, he says, in essence, my good work won't fix it. I need Jesus. My religious behavior won't fix it. I need Jesus. My reputation won't fix it. I need Jesus. He has inadequate resources. You know, some Christians think that the Bible says the Lord helps those who help themselves. Yeah, that's in the Bible, right next to cleanliness is next to godliness. And that the Lord won't put more on you than you can bear. And in case you missed the sarcasm, none of that's in the Bible. The Bible does not say the Lord helps those who help themselves. In fact, the biblical truth is exactly the opposite. The Lord at times seems pleased to help those who realize I cannot help myself. Paul affirms this truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He was on a mission trip when he said we were burdened excessively beyond our own strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Look at this. So that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Why did God let the apostle Paul get in a situation like that, that he could not handle in his own strength? Listen, to show him there was some stuff he could not handle in his own strength. Why did God let Jairus' daughter get to this particular point? Maybe to show Jairus he had some things he couldn't handle in his own strength. Have you walked with God long enough to know God does not like to share his glory? And sometimes he seems well pleased to put us betwixt and between in a situation that our experience is not enough. Our strength is not enough. Our own understanding is not enough. But we need God to do something that we cannot do in and of ourselves. The impressive resume, the inadequate resources, note also the intense request. For verse 18 says, he comes worshiping, prostrating himself, and he says, my little girl is dead. Now this is a euphemism. Other gospel writers tell us the girl is not dead yet. She's at the point of death. And Jairus comes with an intense request. The verb tense records that he asks again and again. In fact, Mark chapter 5 and verse 23 puts it like this, and he begged Jesus earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. The word earnestly is the Greek word poly, P-O-L-Y. It means many, multiplied, repeated. Here's a man who's been brought to the end of himself. And he comes to the feet of Jesus and he asks again and again and again. He's just doing what Jesus had already taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And even there, the verb tense means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Could it be that what heaven is waiting on is for you to ask for that thing one more time? Preacher, how many times should I ask for it? I'd keep asking for it as long as the need was still there, as long as I had breath in my body or God otherwise answered, I'd keep asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. I want to discipline myself to not insert myself and my circumstance into this text. But I've told you before, if God doesn't work a physical miracle in my home and in my family, listen, church, it will not be for my lack of asking. Again, again, and again. So the first step to ready yourself for a miracle from God, you've got to realize that despite all of your effort and ingenuity, all you got going for you, you need God to do something. And you humbly come to his feet and you petition heaven again and again and again. And again, there's the burden you should recognize. Secondly, we see in this text the barriers that you must remove. By that I mean, if you really get serious about bombarding heaven with your petition, don't think the devil's going to take that sitting down. The demons of hell will be dispatched to try to keep you from pursuing the heart, the mind, and the will of God. Now, Jairus immediately began encountering some barriers, and by God's good grace, he got through every one of them. Barrier number one was distractions. distractions. Now, as soon as Jesus says, yes, I'll go to the house with you, they're making their way to Jairus' house, and all of a sudden, Jesus stops dead in his tracks and asks a question, who touched me? The disciples say, Lord, people are thronging you. People are touching you everywhere. He said, no, not like this. I perceive that healing virtue went out of my body. Somebody touched me in a different kind of way. And the woman came forward who had been bleeding for 12 years, and she said that she's the one that had received a miraculous healing. And we're not studying her today. I'm going to come back to her next Sunday, Lord willing. But I read her story because here's Jairus walking with Jesus to what he thinks is the sick bed of his daughter. And all of a sudden, here's a woman interrupting the trip. Bible scholars actually think that because of the verb tenses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus might have stopped and talked to this woman for as much as a couple of hours. I don't know how long he talked to this woman, but I do know this. For a broken-hearted daddy, it could have been too long. Jesus, yoo-hoo. Jesus, don't get too distracted by this. Don't you remember? 12-year-old daughter, ruler of the synagogue, lover of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus, don't get too distracted by other things. And Jesus might have said, Jairus, don't you get too distracted by other things. I point this out because I think we would agree. Jesus stopping to heal this woman, that's a good thing, isn't it? Distractions from the will of God don't have to be wicked things in and of themselves. Beloved, if the devil can't get you distracted by evil things, he'll get you distracted by good things, and you'll discover that a good thing in a bad place is actually a bad thing. You get distracted by your job, distracted by being physically fit. I've seen some people so focused on being physically fit, they gave no attention to being spiritually fit. You're welcome. You can get distracted by a pastime. Parents can get distracted by your kids. A congregation can get distracted. You ever been in a service with one crying baby? A baby's a good thing in and of itself. But a crying baby in church is like a New Year's resolution. It needs to be carried out to do any good. Distractions. The crowd is pressing in and people are shouting at Jesus. Listen, blind people want to see. That's a good thing. Mute people want to talk. That's a good thing. Deaf people want to hear. That's a good thing. But for Jairus, he's got to press on through the distractions. For as far as Jairus was concerned, there was only one thing happening that day in all of Capernaum. My little girl needs a touch from Jesus. G. Campbell Morgan notes in his commentary that it is evident that nothing mattered to Jairus that day but the terror of the situation. A ruler of the synagogue. He held a position of honor and power, but these things were of no value as his child lay dying. One of my most vivid memories as a boy, I was 1 week past my 6th birthday. I had just started the first grade when I had an accident that gave me third-degree burns over most of my abdominal area. My dad had come by from the office. He was on his way to the airport to go to a business meeting, catch a plane. He had pulled in the driveway to run in the house and get something. His car was in the driveway. The driver's door was still standing open. That was the providence of God is what that was. When I had this injury, I remember my dad and mom scooping me up in their arms, and my dad was driving what would otherwise be driving like a maniac. Driving like an ambulance driver, pulling up to the intersections long enough to let everybody know, I don't care the light's red, I'm coming through. My dad never went on that business trip. As a daddy of four, I know he could not have cared less about that business deal. Only one thing was happening in South Georgia that day. His boy had a burn and needed to get to the hospital. Every parent in the room can relate to Brother Jairus. He put everything else aside and pursues the one thing that mattered the most, getting the attention of Jesus. Jesus teaches this same thing to a couple of sisters, the sisters of Lazarus. They had a Sunday school social over at their house one day, and Martha was back in the kitchen getting everything together, and Mary was out front at the feet of Jesus when Martha starts griping. Jesus, tell Mary to get in the kitchen and help me put this meal together. And Jesus said to her in Luke chapter 10, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, that is, you're full of care and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And brother, in that day and in our day, that one thing was to get to the feet of Jesus. It may well be that God has allowed, listen, God has allowed this one thing to happen in your life to show you that all this other stuff doesn't matter a hill of beans. Distractions. There's a second barrier. It's the barrier of disbelief. Now, Jesus stops to encounter this woman with the issue of blood, and then he makes his way to Jairus' house. But in our text, between verse 22 and 23, a messenger comes from Jairus' house. Remember, Jairus left the house, left his daughter sick in the back bedroom. He goes to find Jesus. And while he's talking to Jesus, a messenger comes from the house. Jairus, I hate to tell you, buddy, it's too late. Your little girl is dead. Mark 5:35 puts it this way, while Jesus spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain one which said, your daughter is dead, why trouble the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard that word that had been spoken, he said to Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. Now Jairus already had some faith, he already had some belief, that's what brought him to the Lord. He lives there in Capernaum. Think about the things that Jesus had already done in that village. According to chapter 8, verse 16, he had already healed a whole bunch of sick people, cast out a whole bunch of devils. He had cleansed a leper. He had healed the centurion's servant with just a word. He had healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. After a trip to the region of the Gadarenes, he came back. They lowered a paralyzed man through the roof. Jesus forgave his sin and healed his body. Jairus had faith, listen, that Jesus could heal the sick. I'm not trying to be unkind, but Jairus didn't have to have sheer, mere faith to believe Jesus could heal the sick. He'd seen that with his own eyes. He had some experience he could base that on. But he never heard about Jesus raising the dead. When my girl's sick, I got faith to believe you can heal the sick. But now that she's dead, I need a whole nother level of faith. Sometimes we need faith to see something we've never seen before. Sometimes the faith we need is in a God who's still able today to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. What Jairus needed was the kind of faith, choir, that believes that Jesus, are you listening, can move the immovable and shake the unshakable. What Jairus had to do was believe for it. And Jesus says, keep on believing. The barrier of distractions and disbelief. There's also the barrier of discouragement. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus finally makes his way to Jairus' house. And the text says the minstrels and the mourners were already there. Another gospel writer says they were making much ado. Professional musicians of that day. Professional mourners. Did you know in that day they paid people to come by and weep and wail and cry? And the professional morticians were already at the house. Let me tell you what Jairus heard as he walks up the door to his house. He hears the musicians inside already around the piano rehearsing Beulah Land. Go rest high on that mountain. and I will rise when he calls my name. The hearse is already backed up to the front steps. When he goes in, an hour day, the family's already gathered around the table with a pile of photographs there. They've got 60 they're supposed to pick out and give to the funeral director to put in the video that's going to scroll before the service. Everything that he sees says hope is gone. Everything he hears says hope is gone. And to add insult to injury, when Jesus says, "Y'all hush up the music, stop your weeping and mourning. She's not dead, she's just asleep." The Bible says they laughed him to scorn. Everything in Jairus' life says there's no hope, except one man said, "Jairus, keep believing." And friend, if you aim to stand on the promises of God, the devil will make sure that you see every discouraging sign, that you hear every discouraging word, that you feel every discouraging emotion. But Jairus would say, I did well when I listened to Jesus and kept on believing. Preacher, how do you have faith like that? Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Are you ready for a miracle? They're the burdens you should recognize, the barriers you must remove. Thirdly, there are the blessings you can receive. Jairus and his little girl, they're in dire straits. By now, she's dead as a doornail. I think Matthew gives us this scene on purpose to show the brilliant glory of Jesus Christ. It's sort of like when you go to the jeweler. Some of you were at the jewelry store this week because it's Mama's Day. And when you go to buy that special ring, the jeweler does two things. He puts some bright light on the top of it and some black cloth on the bottom of it. It's against the darkness of that black backdrop that the beauty of that gemstone begins to shine. Matthew has painted the scenes in the dark hues of death. And against the blackness of that backdrop, the light of the world is about to shine. In case you don't know it, beloved, this story is not about a 12-year-old girl. This story is not about a middle-aged man who had faith. This story is about one who is from everlasting to everlasting, who has no beginning and no end, who is from before the foundation of the world. This story, this miracle, is about Jesus Christ. There's a blessing that you can receive in the midst of the miracle. Three things before we conclude. Note, first of all, the murmurers were rejected. Verse 24 concludes and says, they laughed him to scorn. Verse 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in. Now the King James says that these skeptics were put forth. Quite frankly, we'd probably say they were put out. Jesus kicked them out. Because faith and faithlessness cannot coexist in the same spot. All of these people who were saying Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about, Jesus said, y'all got to go. And put them out. In fact, the other gospels tell us that only 7 people went into that back bedroom. All of them had believing faith. The murmurers were rejected. I got to be honest enough to tell you that sometimes when you want to press in and believe God, sometimes you can get skepticism, even from God's people. In part, I ain't trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. Just because somebody's here all the time does not mean they walk with God. Just because they're here all the time does not mean they've got a vibrant relationship with Jesus. Sometimes I hear about this one that's upset and this one thinking about leaving. Sometimes I think, well, that doesn't say much because they don't have a heart for God. Just because they're numbered among God's people does not mean you should give them your ear when it comes to them speaking supposed spiritual truth into your heart and life. These are people who love Jairus and his family enough to be over bringing fried chicken, potato salad, and yams. And they're laughing at Jairus' Lord. There's going to come a time that you're going to have to say, I'm not listening to the skepticism. It may even be from a member of the family. Now, if they're a member of your family, could I say this especially on Mother's Day? I'm not saying cut them off. I'm saying tune them out. Don't cut off the relationship, but tune them out as far as it comes to this matter. I'll talk to you about SEC football. I'll talk to you about the weather. I'll talk to you about deer hunting, but I'm not listening to your skepticism about the power and the work of God. The murmurers were rejected. There's a second thing we see here, and that is the maiden was raised. Verse 25, and when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. I don't want us to become so familiar with this resurrection that the familiarity breeds contempt in our heart. Listen, church, this story really happened. In our own church, we've walked with parents to the cemetery to bury a child. There's no pain like that one. There's a 12-year-old girl lying dead as a hammer in the back bedroom. A lifeless body laying on the bed. The fever that took her life has given way to the cold grip of death. The rosy cheeks that had characterized her fever-ridden body just moments ago, now giving way to the dark hues of the pale horse of death riding across her lifeless body. Most likely the only sounds in that back bedroom other than the jeers and the mockery of the crowd outside are the gut-wrenching cries of a mama and the soul-wrenching sighs of a daddy who's trying to hold it all together to lead his family. I want you to get the scene. There are only 7 people now in that back bedroom. The other gospel writers tell us there's Peter and James and John. There's mama and daddy. A dead little girl. But thankfully, the 7th person in the room is the 2nd person of the triune Godhead. And he has showed up so that he can show off and show out. I'm telling you, nothing is too hopeless when Jesus is in the room. And he leans over, and the Bible says that he took her by the hand. This is another way in which Jesus and I are not alike. I don't want to touch dead people. I'm around dead people a lot in the ministry, back and forth at the funeral home and the hospice house, and I don't mind taking somebody's hand while they're breathing and living, but the moment somebody says she's gone, I want to say, I can pray from over here. The warm hand of God grabbed the cold hand of death. And when life grabs a hold of death, life wins. And Mark tells us that Jesus said something. He leaned over, according to Mark's gospel, and said, Talitha kumi. That's Aramaic, by the way, the commoner's language. Jesus is even condescending in language. And the Bible tells us that is translated, damsel, And I say unto thee, arise. The word damsel is what we might call a diminutive word. It's a soft and tender word. Here's what Jesus said to that girl in South Georgia language. Sweetheart. Precious. Listen, baby. Honey. You better sleep long enough. It's time to get up. And you know what she did? She got up. This scene is what one modern hymn writer called, "What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope." For what Jesus did for her in the back bedroom, one day he's going to do for all those who have died in Christ. He's simply going to say, "Oh, child, it's time to get up." And when he says that, we're getting up. The maiden was raised. Matthew simply says, and she arose. Isn't that what Jairus wanted? And by the way, Dr. Luke, the physician, says Jesus said, "Give her something to eat," a sign that she was not only alive, but quite frankly, that the healing had been instantaneous. She wasn't even sick anymore. Everybody knows when you're sick, you don't feel like eating much. Jesus says, "She's completely well now. Give her something to eat." I want you to listen carefully. Everything in the sermon up to this point has been introduction. Because I've got to be faithful to the whole counsel of God. Not every sick person that Jesus encountered was raised from the dead. In fact, there were only three distinct individuals that Jesus resurrected in his earthly ministry. There was Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, and this 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus. Tens of thousands of people that Jesus encountered. Only three are raised from the dead. Matthew 27 says that after Jesus' own resurrection, a number of Old Testament saints walked the streets of Jerusalem testifying to the power of God. But only three known individuals of the thousands and tens of thousands Jesus encountered. You know what that tells me? And I got to be honest to tell you this. Not every sick person gets healed. Not every prodigal gets miraculously brought home. Not every addiction gets miraculously broken. Not every person at the point of death is miraculously resurrected. Are you ready for a miracle if the miracle doesn't come the way you wanted it to come? Are you ready for a miracle if the miracle God wants to do is not something for you, but something in you? Are you ready for that one? I got a great illustration of this just last night scrolling through Facebook. Our church family is praying for the Daniels family, Jonathan and Jamie, and precious Joseph that Jamie is carrying. She's scheduled for delivery this coming Wednesday, and I think we all know that barring what we would call just a powerful miracle, Joseph's life outside the womb will be brief, but still powerful and precious. Last night, some of you probably saw this, but Jonathan posted on Facebook, and it included these words. "We continue to boldly request miraculous healing for Joseph." And church family, if you don't we? "While humbly and completely submitting to his will, knowing that his will, God's will, is perfect, and that his will is where true joy, peace, fulfillment, and blessing are found." And here's the question of the day. How do you explain that kind of perspective? How do you explain parents burying their child and walking away from the cemetery with tear-filled eyes and broken hearts, still saying, "I know that my Redeemer liveth"? How do you explain that? I'll tell you how. The same power that raised Jairus' daughter from the dead is able to stir and sustain a broken heart. And when that happens in the face of our flesh and in spite of our emotions, you've been in the presence of a miracle from God. Are you ready for that kind of miracle? The murmurers were rejected. The maiden was raised. Finally, the master was revered. Verse 26, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. I don't have any idea what God's will is for the circumstance that you face, but look right here and listen to me. I do know God the Father is profoundly interested in the glory of His Son, Jesus. If God answered your prayer the way that you're asking it, what plan do you have to use that answer to make much of Jesus? To spread His fame throughout Blackshear and Georgia and America and the world.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.